In Isaiah chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 11, read down to our text for this morning. Isaiah 8:11. Isaiah said, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy, or make not an unlawful alliance, to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Still the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, speaking. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Now here's our text. "And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." The believer is made to truly rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ whenever Christ sends forth one of his messengers preaching the gospel. And the reason that believer rejoices in the heart is because Christ Jesus, the Lord, through the Spirit, testifies, bears witness to his word in the heart of the believer. He teaches us through the Spirit in our hearts. Isaiah there said in verse 11, he said, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me." This word here is, the Lord spoke to me in power. And the Lord instructed me irresistibly by his word of grace. Either we've been instructed by the power of God and we trust Christ alone, or we've not been instructed at all. There's no gray area there. And so, when we come to this text there, the Lord says in verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, to this word of my grace, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to go through here a little lengthy passage of Scripture, but I want to make a few comments, and I want you to see that Christ is the one who teaches in the heart, and there's no guesswork about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." God always causes his messengers to preach the word in truth. And it's God in Christ who continually manifests the sweet savor of his truth in his messengers, to his messengers. And therefore, when they preach, That gospel they preach is unto God, a sweet savor unto God, because it's the message of His Son. It's the glorious, sweet message of the full, accomplished redemption of His Son. And wherever He's put that message in the heart, wherever He sent forth His messenger with that message, He causes them to always triumph. Always. And look here with me, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now notice this, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who's sufficient for these things? For we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul says, God so triumphant in effectually teaching His children the truth. He says, our gospel is sent forth as of God, as if it's God speaking to you, because it is. Now look, read on. Chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle. Now listen to this. Written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now listen how God effectually teaches those who hear His messenger, who hear His gospel. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, they were the vessels used as Christ wrote this epistle. But now look where it's written. Christ wrote it, but it's written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That's how he bears witness and writes His law in our hearts, writes His word, makes His everlasting covenant with us, is through the Spirit of God. The babe in Christ who's been born of the Spirit of God, may not be able to dissect the various branches of the doctrine of Christ and tell you what they are and this and that as the Spirit bears out. But everyone that's born of the Spirit of God, from the first hour they're born of God, they know fully as they're ever, as they'll know it in this lifetime, they know fully that all spiritual blessings are freely given to us in Christ Jesus. They're free. They're absolutely by the sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus, not according to our works of righteousness whatsoever. The babe in Christ knows that, because that's the fundamental. When God purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, it's because he makes us behold that everything else is vanity. Everything else but Christ is vanity. And we trust Him alone from the first hour. Now look, read on with me here. Verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also, by this same power of divine revelation in the heart, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know, there's some ministers who stand, who preach and claim to preach the everlasting covenant. They claim to preach the New Testament. There's a difference in the way God's messengers teach it and the way those who haven't been sent of God teach it. Paul says here, We don't preach this message of the letter. Some people read this, whether they're reading the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, or the Psalms, or they're reading the New Testament, as it's translated, called in our Bibles. If they're reading the Gospels, or they're reading the Epistles, where it's just a letter. It's just a letter. They go to it to see, okay, how can I obey God? What can I do to please God? It's just a letter to them, is all it is. But he says, that's not how we minister, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. That's all it does. It killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. Seeing then that we have such hope, that Christ has done this in us, He's made us able ministers of this gospel, and He's able to teach His people in the heart. Seeing we have this hope, listen, we use great plainness of speech. Oh, what liberty to be able to just tell the truth and trust God to do with it as He's pleased. And He says, and not as Moses. He gives us an example here, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That which is abolished is the law, and the end of it is Christ. Those unbelieving Israelites who didn't have the Spirit of grace working in them couldn't see to the end of that law. They couldn't see Christ coming. They couldn't see the Messiah is the one of whom the Scripture spoke. And he says, but their minds were blinded, verse 14, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil's upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the Holy Spirit shall turn them to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And not until then, but notice the certainty of this word. But when He turns them, it shall be taken away. They'll know Him. They'll know Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now look, will they partly hold that salvation is by the works of man's righteousness, and partly that salvation is of the Lord Jesus? Will they halt between two opinions? Paul says there's not the slightest possibility that they will. Why? Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty to behold Him. Liberty to have the veil taken away from the Scriptures that we might behold Him in God's Word. And behold that from cover to cover, this is a hymn book. It's all about Him. Every bit of it. And he says here, and those who are born of the Spirit, taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart, have this veil removed, and they behold Christ. Verse 18, but we all, talking about the one who this Spirit dwells, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We look into this book, not for anything that wherein we can glory, but we look into this book and behold the glory of the Lord. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, next, Paul says, it's by this ministering from the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of His messengers that His messengers are not swayed by opposition. They're not swayed by what men are going to say or how men are going to hate the message. Now listen to it. They continue because Christ continues to teach them and to give them this understanding that our sufficiency is of Him. This is for His preachers and for the believer, for all of us. We have boldness to be able to just simply declare the truth because He continues to teach us. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, where did He say we got it? From Christ, as it was ministered to their heart. Seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, that's how we received it, therefore we faint not. The same way that we received it, we continue in it. By Him teaching us, and therefore we don't faint. Now listen. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What about those who don't believe, though? What about those who continue to craft this Word and use deceitfulness in the way they present this word? Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But for those who have the light of Christ, this is their gospel. This is their word. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness back there when he said, let there be light in the beginning, in the same way he hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, just these dying shipwrecked bodies of flesh, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look with me at John 7. At John chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came as the mediator, as the servant of God, listen to what he said. John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And he's preaching. He's preaching the gospel. John chapter 7, verse 14. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, learning, having never learned, having never been taught? He's never been to our schools. He's never been taught. How does he know? This is how God's messengers know the gospel. Right here. Listen to what he said. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, if any man will believe him, what'd he tell Martha? If you believe, Martha, you'll behold, you'll see. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and let yet none of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? Now look with me back at our text. And that's why we read here in Isaiah 8:19, the Lord teaches in power in the heart. And there's no question as to whether or not those he teaches understand that Christ is salvation, that all things are free. We can't earn them. We can't merit them. And that by his blood we've been bought. We've been redeemed, purchased, purged, and we're his. We're set apart from this world, never again to be allowed to return to it. And he says, so therefore when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, shall not a people seek unto their God? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Now, who are they? Who are they? Notice the phrase here in verse 19. When they shall say unto you, these are instructors who will be instructing you, teaching you. These are instructors. And their motive sounds very honorable. Their motive sounds very honorable. Should not a people seek unto their God? But where do they say you should seek? There's two places they tell you to seek. This is how you're going to know who these ones are. They tell you to seek unto them that have familiar spirits. The word there is, seek unto the dead. Go to the dead. If you want to find God, if you want some assurance of your salvation, if you want to know God, seek unto the dead. And then their second message is this. Also they shall say, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. The word here is a necromancer. It's somebody who talks to the dead. So, and when we hear this word, we think of like palm readers and tarot card readers and psychics and such. And it includes them. And it's meant to put that image in our mind of witchcraft and sorcery and just the evils of something like that. So these are the two places these instructors will tell you to go. They'll tell you to go to the dead, and they'll tell you to go to those who claim they can communicate with the dead. Now let me ask you a question. Would you consider it wise instruction if a man said, if you want to seek God, go to the graveyard. Go out to the graveyard and seek God. You'd say, that's outlandish. That's foolish. Would you consider it wise instruction if a man said, if you want to seek God, look to your flesh. Look to yourself. Look to the law and see what it is you've got to do to bring yourself to God. There's no difference in going to the graveyard and seeking God among the dead there than seeking it among our dead flesh. Scripture says we're dead in trespasses and in sins. In Romans 8:10, the Scripture says, if Christ be in you, that's after conversion, if Christ be in you, the body, the flesh, is dead because of sin. When the Lord said, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh will always be flesh. That which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. He's saying that flesh is going to always be what it is until it returns to the dust. It won't ever be anything but that. So if you hear a man say, this is how you're going to find some assurance now, look to yourself. What have you done? What have you been doing or not doing? That's the same as a man saying, go out there to the graveyard and try to get some assurance from a dead man. You're not going to find it there. Just not going to find it there. Well, here's the second question. Would you consider it wise instruction if a man told you to seek Christ by going to a palm reader or a psychic? Well, would you consider it wise instruction if he said, go to a man who calls himself a priest? Would you consider it wise instruction if he said, now, we got the music pumping just right to work up your emotions, and we got a crowd back here standing by. Go to them, and they'll instruct you on what to pray and what to say, and they'll walk you down the Roman road. Would you consider that wise instruction? Same as going to a psychic. Same as going to a palm reader. And this is the message of these two. This is the message of what they'll say. They'll say, look to yourself. And they'll say, and look to us. What Brother Jaime just bring out? You know what they say who sit in Moses' seat? Now, notice this word about these wizards. They mutter and they peep. Now, we just saw Paul said God's messengers use great plainness of speech. These false instructors are compared to those who use witchcraft and sorcery, but they're far more subtle than that. Far more, you can detect a psychic. You can detect a palm reader, somebody like that. If you got good sense, common sense, not even having the sense from the Holy Spirit, you know that you're not going to find God there. Hopefully you know that. I hope you know that. But these fellas here, and women now, in our day, they're going to make statements that are going to be true. More than likely, most everything they say will be true. It will be scriptural. It'll be taken out of context and used in a way to where it means exactly what their message is for you to seek to you or to them. That's the motive. That's the message. But they'll handle this word so deceitfully, so carefully, they'll craft it. And they'll handle it deceitfully. And both of their teaching style and their doctrine, it's going to use flattering words. It'll use words that they speak, the way they speak, and the doctrine that flatters the flesh. We're warned that they're so subtle. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce and deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. And he said, but take ye heed. Be careful. Be on guard, he said. And he says, for behold, I foretold you all these things. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he said, I fear. And I can enter into what he fears here. I fear, he said, lest by any means. Now listen to this. As the serpent beguiled, tricked, fooled, deceived Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness of salvation that it's in Christ. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever read a horoscope? You can say you have. I know you probably have. A horoscope. You read a horoscope, and you read it, and in your situation, your state of life, your the way that what you're in and your circumstances and all that, you read it and you think, man, that's true. That is true. It's written just for me. Another person in a totally different set of circumstances, going through a totally different way of life, will have different things come to pass in their life than anything remotely resembling your life, can read the same words and say, boy, they wrote that about me. That's muttering and peeping that wizards do, the same kind of muttering and peeping that wizards do from pulpits. They speak a message in such a way that if you have if you've learned the 5 points of Calvinism and you're holding to the 5 points of Calvinism, you can hear them speak and say, boy, that's good. But if you put yourself in the shoes of, what if I was just a raging legalistic antinomian, Arminian, that just didn't believe, that believed Christ died for everybody and that it's up to me somehow to make his blood effectual. Listen to it like that. And if you can't say, if you say, well, I don't know really if he's saying what I thought he was saying as clearly as I thought he was saying it. That's the opposite of plainness of speech. When you heard the Apostle Paul speak, look, for instance here, when you hear the Lord of hosts himself say, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. You have any trouble understanding what he means? Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. Whenever the Apostle Paul spoke, he spoke so that if you want to take something that he said out of context, you can take it out of context and you can make it mean anything you want to. When a true messenger of God preaches, you may be able to take something that he says, a statement out of context, and make it say what you want it to say. Accuse him of whatever you want to accuse him of. But if you listen to the whole message from beginning to end, if you read all of Paul's writings from beginning to end, you have to be willfully ignorant of what he's saying, because he qualifies everything he says to where there's no gray area in it. It's truth. And that's why he said, I'm rude in speech, but not in knowledge. He knew Christ, and when he spoke the doctrine of Christ, when he's told somebody that God separated a people when he put them in Christ before the foundation of the world, read Ephesians 1 and see if you have any problem understanding. You may not believe it, but you're going to understand what he meant there when he said what he said. When he preached about, when he talked about Christ putting away the sin of his people, when he said that he purged us of our sin, that the law made nothing perfect but the bringing in of a better hope did. When Christ came in, he made some perfect. He hath by one offering perfected forever them that believe. That's clear. That's clear, isn't it? You don't have a problem wondering what he meant. And when he taught us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going to try to show you here in just a moment how that when he said those things, you know what he's saying. It's not gray. It's not crafted in such a way that some can take it one way and some can take it another way. You know what he said. That's the plainness of speech he's talking about. It's not necessarily that he didn't use educated words. It's not that he didn't craft what he was going to say so that he made sense and had some kind of cohesion to what he said. It's not that. It's that he spoke so that when you got through hearing him, you either have to reject Christ or say, that's truth. I believe him. And that's why people hated his. That's why folks hated what the Lord said. And that's why they hated what Paul said. Because God's messenger speak in such a way that when you hear him, you're either going to say, it's going to force you into a corner. It's going to paint you into a corner to where you're going to have to either say, truth, Lord, or you're going to say, well, if that's Christ, I don't trust him. You know, one of the two. And here's the point. God's provided messengers. God has provided true messengers that He's taught in the heart that speak with this plainness of speech so that you don't have to leave questioning what they meant. And since He's provided those, why harm, endanger your eternal soul by listening to those fellows that you're not really sure what they're saying? The Lord said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know what that means, don't you? You understand that, don't you? It's a first grade level can understand that means leave them alone. No ambiguity about it. Now, so what is this word? What is this word? Well, what is it God's true messengers preach? Look with me here. The Lord said, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. After all, shouldn't the people seek unto their God? Now listen to the Lord's word. For the living to the dead? A rhetorical question has to answer in the question. The Lord says, should a people seek the living Redeemer among the dead? You're going to seek for the living, risen, resurrected Christ among the dead? Some tried that one time. Mary and some others came to the tomb of the Lord seeking Him. They saw the stone rolled back, and they looked in, and His body wasn't there. And the two men that stood by said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's seated at God's right hand. Paul, I'm going to take you here real quickly. Go to Galatians. You know this is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, past books when it comes to dealing with these wizards. The word that God's messengers preach is repent from your flesh, turn from men, and look to Christ who is living and risen. That's the message. Now look here. The Apostle Paul, when these wizards, these sorcerers, these beguilers slithered into the church of Galatia, their message, their muttering and their peeping was, you can trust Christ, believe on Christ, but now if you want to be perfected, then you have to go back to the law. You have to look to your flesh. And you have to come to us so we can teach you, sit in Moses' seat and instruct you in, so you can behold what righteousness is. Now, Paul said, who hath bewitched you? That's what wizards do. They bewitch. But now look what Paul says in Galatians 1:11. He first begins where he's going to end up. And he declares how he had this life. He says in Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren. You see how he's just laying this thing down in black and white? So you see what he's saying? I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 8. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. He said, God teaches and his work's effectual. He doesn't have to depend on the flesh of man, the ignorance of man. If that was the case, none of us would ever know him if he wasn't able to reveal himself in a dead sinner. He's not dependent on our flesh. He creates a new spirit. Now listen. So Paul says here with great plainness of speech that justification is by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus our mediator himself and not by anything done by man. Look at verse Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness, the faith, the fidelity of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the work Christ did, by the work He finished, by the faith of Christ, and not by our own works, by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is the law and testimony, which the Lord of hosts himself said, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no truth in them, no light in them. Now look, moving on, Paul states that the believer's sanctification is also by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, because he separates us from the evil of our flesh, from unbelief, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He takes up residence in the believer, in his redeemed. Look at verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I had to die before the law, before I could ever be alive unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. Nevertheless, I live. Now listen, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how he said, that's how I obey God. That's how I serve God. That's how I trust him. It's because he lives in me. Now, so he says now that the sinner is brought into this grace of justification and sanctification from the iniquity of looking to the flesh. How? How? Listen, Galatians 3:2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit because of something you did? Because of something you did in your flesh? Or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of whose faith? The hearing of the faithfulness of Christ. And by the hearing of the great of the sign and wonder of Christ's accomplishment for his people, the Spirit entered in, and you received this Spirit, so that now Christ lives in you and you know him. Now, he says, this gospel that these wizards were saying was the gospel, which he said is not another, but was a perversion. They said, now after you, but that's okay. You can believe on Christ. You can say that. That's how you received the Spirit. But now, you got to be circumcised. This was their law of choice, was circumcision. It had been the same as if they would have said, picked any other law. But that one of circumcision speaks volumes, because it is actually the physical act of taking away the filth of the flesh. And so it speaks of what they're saying is, it's up to you to take away the filth of your flesh. It's up to you to do that, and you do that by yourself in your obedience to the law. That's what they were saying. So what does Paul say? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, having begun by the gospel of faith, by the gospel of Christ and him crucified, declaring you, and the Spirit came to you that way, how are you going to then be separated from your flesh? Are you now made perfect by your flesh? Did you do it? That's Paul's, after conversion, he said, I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, not in my flesh. He called it, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But then in Galatians, he said, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He continues, just as faithfully as he became my surety in eternity, just as faithfully as he came at the appointed hour in the fullness of time and was made sin for me and went to the cross and put away my sin by the sacrifice of himself, by the same faithfulness whereby he sent a messenger of his to me, and through the gospel that declared what he accomplished, he sent forth the Spirit to guide me into the truth. By that same faithfulness, he lives in me now and causes me to walk in obedience and causes me to walk after him and not go back to those weak, beggarly elements anymore. That's why I'm not without law. I have Christ himself instructing me in the heart. No, there's something above the law. It's the one who gave it. And if you got the one who gave the law abiding in your heart, he's the one who instructs you and teaches you in the way of righteousness. And how does he do it? Through this gospel that declares him and his faithfulness. Now, he says here, he paints them in a corner. Look here how he doesn't mince words. Galatians 2:5. He brings it down to where the rubber meets the road now. He says, he said that Christ ministered in him and Peter effectually and mightily. Now he asked them, he therefore, Christ the Lord, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law because of something you did, or by the hearing of faith? Does he do it now a different way than what he did in the very beginning? When he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, does he instruct you any other way? What is the message that causes you to walk in truth? The same message that first caused you to walk in truth. And then he says this, and he tells them in plainness of speech, verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." He causes them to say either, "I don't believe that. I don't believe what you just said. I don't believe that's how Christ operates. And therefore, I'm not a child of Abraham." Or he paints it to where they got to say, "I believe him. I believe him." He said, "There's no other way. That's it." Now go back to Isaiah 6 with me. Isaiah 6 with me. And I'm passing by a lot of scripture here, but I want to finish this up for you. Now, we saw a New Testament saint. We saw a saint who lived in the days after Christ. Now, let's see how God does this in one who lived before Christ came. Look in Isaiah 6:1. Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." His dominion filled my body. His dominion filled his temple in glory, his temple in the church, his temple in my body. His dominion filled it. Now you bear it, keep those words. "I saw him on a throne high and lifted up." Keep those in mind. And he said, what was the effectual result of this? Verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." He said, "My word that's been coming out of my lips has been without any light." It's been without light. I'm unclean. You know what he did when he heard that? When he saw Christ high and lifted up? He's turning from his flesh. He's turning from his vain confidence. And then where did... How? Why? "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged." That's the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, purging our conscience from dead works, to see that we're complete in him. And he says, what was the result? The Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I. Send me. I'll go." So then what happened? Look at Isaiah 8:11. Isaiah 8:11. Isaiah said, "The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me." You know when he did that? You know when he did that? Right there in Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He spoke to him with a strong hand of the Spirit of God and instructed him in his heart not to look to man any longer. And so what was his gospel now? Verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. See him high and lifted up, sitting on a throne." That he's the king. That he, the one who has dominion, is the king. "And let him be your fear." Reverence him and honor him. "And he shall be for a sanctuary." Trust him, he said. That's how he saw him. And he said, "Now the Lord told me this. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. Tell them this." In verse 17. It's in the past tense here, but if you want to hear Christ speaking to you, believer, listen to this. Hear it. It's in the future tense, but hear it in the past tense. Christ has come already. This is what the Lord says when this gospel is preached. This is what he testifies into your heart. This is how he constrains you by his love for you who know him, is that when you see your sin and your iniquity and it's ever before you, and you hear the gospel of Christ, full redemption priest, he comes to you in the heart and he says, "I'll be for a sanctuary for you, because I waited upon the Lord that hid his face from you when I was made sin for you. When he turned his face from me, I never turned my face from him. I trusted him and I looked for him. And therefore, I'm a sanctuary for you. I've purged you." That's how I purged you. And then you hear that, and then he says this to you in verse 18. He says, "Now don't look anyplace else for assurance." If you want to hear this word like it's supposed to be heard, verse 18, take the R out. The R is added by translation, by translators. What he's commanding in the heart, this is what he says through the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is more than a statement of fact. It's a command to the believer. And He commands us to the in our hearts. And He says, you want assurance? You want to see God's amazing wonder of grace? You want a sign of assurance? Behold, I am for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. He says, look to me. You want a sign of assurance? Quit looking to your flesh, the Lord says, and look to me. I began to see my sin. I see it. The Lord makes you see your sin. He makes me see it, and I question, I think, who? Clay, who in the world? Who are you to go forth and attempt to preach the gospel to the Lord's people? And it's depressing. It comes, and I just get so down because I think, that's true. I am utterly nothing but sin in my flesh. My thoughts wander, and they're here and there, and I see in the law, I hear what the law says, and I hear the spirit of the law, that there's just nothing good in me. And I need assurance. I need to know from Him, Lord, I need help. I need to know that You've purged me and washed me and made me whole. And He says, what He says here in verse 18, He says, you want assurance? You need assurance? Behold, the children whom God hath given me, they're seated with me. You, Cheryl, you want to know your sins purged? Art, you want to know that He's perfected you forever? Sharon, you want to rejoice and know that He won't ever forsake you, He won't ever leave you? He says, don't look to your flesh. Don't go to a preacher who thinks he's a priest. He says, behold, I am given for a sign of assurance. And you, whom God gave me before the foundation of the world, who I took to the cross with me and laid down my life for, you're right here seated at my right hand with me. Behold, can you look with the eye of faith, can you behold Christ seated at God's right hand and see how the Father delights in Him? Just behold God the Father just delighting in how His Son glorified Him in finishing the work. He says, behold, when you behold me, know that as the Father delights in me, so He delights in you because of what I've done for you. Now there you can find assurance. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said when those will worshipers, those folks who can actually, they can communicate with the dead. The dead eat it up. They hear, look to my flesh, and they hear, come to a priest, and the dead, they say, okay, I'll do it. They really are necromancers. They really do communicate with dead folks, spiritually dead. But here's what he said to the believers at Colossae. He said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand, because you're dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ at His right hand. And right after that, you know what he says? Mortify, therefore, the deeds of your flesh. And he lists them. He lists them in detailed order. Well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand. The Lord said, behold me. Behold me. I'm for a sign of assurance to you. Behold me. And you know what his messengers go forth preaching? Isaiah, because he had seen him high and lifted up, and he knew him, and he knew that his word wouldn't return to him void because he had saved such a wretch as Isaiah. He went forth saying, now I can have boldness to just preach plainness of speech and lay this out there for whomever the Lord has it in store for, and He'll apply it to their hearts, and He'll draw their attention up heavenly so that they see Him seated there, and He'll call. When you're looking at Him, you can't look at this flesh, and you can't look at a preacher. You can't. When you're looking at Him, you're not looking at your sins. You're not looking at how short you've come of obeying the law. You're not looking at any of that thing. You're looking at Him. And then you rejoice and you have the full assurance of faith. That's it. It's in Him, not anywhere else. And so then, that's why the Lord said, "Now tell my people this," verse 19. "When they shall say unto you, 'Seek to your flesh, to the dead, to them that have familiar spirits,' and some false instructor tells you, 'Come to me now,' so I can peep and mutter and tell you what you're not doing or are doing and give you some kind of assurance in your flesh, because you know you should seek God." He said, when they tell you that, you tell them, you can't find a living Redeemer in dead flesh and dead men. You got to seek Him where He is. And He says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. I've used this over and over. I'll use it again. I'll tell you what, I'll use Nathan and Brooke as an example. I got a hunch that whenever they get back off their honeymoon and they come back and we see them next time and they start telling us about their wedding, I got a hunch, if you talk to Nathan, everything he's going to have to say is going to be about his bride. Every bit of it. You know why? Because his heart is overflowing in love for her. You know what happens when life is in a sinner and he's in love with his Redeemer? You know who he talks about? Christ. That's the only one he talks about. Because he loves him. And that's how you can tell the difference. All right.